And another announcement about next Sunday night, the teens are going to be presenting a program in the evening service next Sunday night. So I just want to remind you about that. And that's in preparation for a trip that we're going to take to Marian Baptist Church in Delphus the next weekend. So I want to encourage you to be here and to be in prayer as we prepare for that trip. That's just one of the things that we'll be doing. The teens will be doing there. They'll also be participating in some other ministries. We're actually spending the whole weekend from Friday evening into Monday evening. And we will be doing some things together with the teens there at Marian Baptist on Saturday, some work projects and activity. And then on Sunday, we'll be doing a rest home service and then presenting a special program in their evening service. And then on that Monday, when we go out there, we will be doing some ministry there with Marian Baptist, and then also participating in a rescue mission service in Lima. So that's kind of a short summary of all that we're doing, but just want to encourage you to be in prayer about that, and also to come back next Sunday evening as we present the program we'll be doing for that. Okay, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 again. Mark chapter 4. Tonight we will be looking at verses 26 through 34. And as you remember, this is a section that highlights some of Jesus' teaching. And one of the main ways that Jesus taught was through the use of parables. And so a number of Jesus' parables are recorded here in this chapter. And we will look at the last two recorded in Mark chapter 4, in verses 26 through 34. So let's read that section together. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Antony van Leeuwenhoek lived from 1632 to 1732. He is known as a Dutch scientist, and he lived in a town called Delft in the Netherlands. But Leeuwenhoek is known today as the father of microbiology. He, at the beginning of his life, he probably would not have guessed that. That's not how he started out to be a scientist. He was just a tradesman. He received no higher education. He had no university degrees. But he made some of the most important discoveries in the history of biology. He started off working as a fabric merchant, selling fabric. He was a surveyor for a time. He was a city official. But there came a point in his life when he learned to make lenses, to grind lenses, and to make microscopes. He came up with some primitive microscopes, but they served the purpose. And with those lenses, he began to observe the world under that microscope. and he would observe anything he could think of, and he would describe what he saw, and draw pictures of what he saw, and he wrote letters to the Royal Society about those observations. One letter that he wrote was about the plaque that he observed from his own teeth. He called it little white matter, which is as thick as if it were batter. And he observed some other people's plaque too, some old men, the plaque from old men who hadn't taken care of their teeth too well. And this is what he described after looking at that plaque under his microscope. He said he saw an unbelievably great company of living animalcules swimming more nimbly than I had ever seen up to this time. The biggest sort bent their bodies into curves going forwards. Moreover, the other animalcules were in such enormous numbers that all on the water, they seemed to be alive. And it's interesting that those were some of the first observations of bacteria. So Leeuwenhoek became the father of microbiology, of seeing things under his lenses with his microscope. You know, at that time, I don't know this, but I'm sure that there were people who perhaps doubted the things that Leeuwenhoek saw. He was looking at the invisible world through that microscope. But those lenses helped him to see something that was indeed a reality. As we think about Jesus' teaching and the people that heard Jesus' teaching, I think that we have to imagine at least that when people heard Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God, their first question was, where? And I think perhaps that's our first question when we think about the kingdom of God and God's rule, even here on earth. Okay, God, where is it? Where is your rule? And so I think what Jesus does in these two parables is to give us some lenses to help us see the invisible, to help us see the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is describing in these two parables, and not just only in these two parables. He teaches about the kingdom of God in other places, but this is his message, God's rule, the kingdom of God. And so as we look at these two parables, we see some truths, some lenses, if you will, that help us to identify the kingdom of God. We need to identify the kingdom of God. This is part of Jesus' teaching. But what we find out is that the kingdom of God is not necessarily what we expect. And because of that, we need to properly identify it. We need to properly identify the kingdom of God. So how do we identify God's kingdom? I want us to see a few truths that will help us. And we see the first truth in verses 26 through 29 in that first parable. So I think that first lens to help us identify it correctly is to view God's kingdom as a process. We need to view God's kingdom as a process. This parable that Mark gives is unique to Mark. It's not recorded by any of the other gospel writers. But notice verse 26 again, that the comparison, the subject here, is the kingdom of God. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? The short answer to that is, it's like a process. And specifically, it's like the process of farming. That's basically the description that Jesus gives here of a man who goes out and sows seed and waits for it to grow, and then comes the harvest. It's like the process of farming. There's sowing and growth, there's planting the seed, there's growth, and then there's the harvest. So Jesus describes basically two phases there. The process involves sowing and growth. We notice in verse 26 that Jesus describes a man going out to cast seed in the ground. And then in verse 27, he describes what the farmer does. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. So the farmer there, he sleeps, he rises night and day, and I don't think that's talking about just a lazy farmer. Of course, we know farmers do a lot of work, and I think what Jesus is describing is just the passing of time. He plants the seed, and then time goes on. The man sleeps night; he sleeps and rises night and day. And then notice that Jesus describes the stages of growth in verse 28, the end of verse 28. For first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. So the process involves sowing and growth, and I think specifically about that, the kingdom of God, like that seed, like a plant, grows over time. You know, it would be ridiculous for me to perhaps tell my wife that we're going to have green beans tomorrow if I were to go out and just plant the beans today. That would be silly because we know that beans take a period of time to grow. And same thing here. The kingdom, like seed, grows over time. And then also, in verse 27, it says that the farmer knoweth not how. And then notice verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. That word for of herself is the word from which we get the English word automatic. The Greek word is automatos. And it's just telling us that the farmer is not involved in that. It's something that happens of itself. Now, of course, we know that farmers can do things about the conditions of that growth, and they can try to provide water and hope for the right temperatures. There are certain factors that contribute to that growth, but the actual germination, they're not involved with. The kingdom, like seed, grows on its own. And when we apply that to God's kingdom, we have to recognize that God's kingdom grows on its own or with God's help. God's kingdom grows in this process with God's help. God is responsible for the growth of his kingdom. Now, it certainly doesn't excuse us from responsibility. We have responsibility in God's kingdom, but the process depends on God. Just like that seed grows automatically, the process depends on God. So the process of the kingdom is a process, and that process involves sowing and growth. And it also involves, verse 29, harvest. Look at verse 29 again. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because harvest is come. And there are some words there that reflect some words from Joel chapter 3, where the prophet writes, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And referring to the time of God's judgment, the punishment of the wicked, and also the victory of the righteous, the revealing of the righteous. And that's something that isn't here yet. But it's part of the process. The kingdom is a process, and it involves sowing and growth. And it also involves harvest. And that's all part of the kingdom. And we need to view God's kingdom as a process. And when we think about that, that should help us to be patient. When we recognize that God's kingdom is a process, we need to trust the Lord to carry out that process. You know, when we see very few people getting saved, coming to Christ, we need to trust the Lord that he knows what's going on. And this period of time is characterized by sowing and growth. There is that going on. That's part of the process. When we look at even Christianity in our country, and we are discouraged about that, In the world, we become discouraged about that. We need to be patient because this is a process. And God is carrying out that process. He's responsible for that. So we need to be patient. So the first parable teaches us that the kingdom of God is like a process. We need to put on this lens of viewing God's kingdom as a process. It's characterized by sowing and growth and also harvest. That's coming as well. And then as we come to the second parable, there are some other truths, some other lenses that help us view the kingdom correctly, to correctly identify the kingdom. But notice again verse 30 as we come to the second parable. Again, the subject is very clear. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Again, he's talking about the kingdom of God, telling us what it's like. I think we see two truths about the kingdom from this second parable, two ways to view God's kingdom. And one of those ways, another of those ways, is to view God's kingdom as present even in the insignificant. We need to view God's kingdom not only as a process, but also as present in the insignificant. In this second parable, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed in verse 31. And Jesus tells us that seed is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. When it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds in the earth. So it's smaller than all the seeds. And when we try to think about what that is, people who study these things tell us that a mustard seed is quite small. In fact, it is just 1 millimeter in diameter. So just 1 millimeter. Someone else has described that as about the size of a grain of sand. That's tiny. That's not very big at all. And apparently it would take over 700 of those seeds to equal 1 gram. So these are very small. And the mustard seed is actually not the smallest seed in existence. There are other seeds that are smaller. But to Jesus' audience, this would have been the smallest seeds that they were readily familiar with. And so it's very small. But notice that Jesus did not say that the mustard seed will become God's kingdom. He's making a comparison here at all stages. The kingdom of God, even in its most insignificant form, is still the kingdom of God. Even in its smallest form, it represents God's kingdom. And I think that's an important reminder for us, an important lesson for us, because we see this evidence throughout Scripture, that God is there even in the insignificant. When we think about Jesus coming, the King, God has set up His King in Christ of His kingdom. And how did He come to earth? He was born in a barn. And He was laid in a manger, a place where animals eat. That's pretty insignificant. But it was a representation of God's kingdom. We could go on in Jesus' life and think about the crucifixion, a form of execution, and yet what a critical matter the crucifixion was. What a critical event. This makes us think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I think that's another reminder to us not to be put off by the unimpressive, because God's kingdom is present even in the insignificant. It's like that tiny mustard seed. God's kingdom is present there. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, said, "Let it be a settled principle in our religion never to despise the day of small things."
That's from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "One child may be the beginning of a flourishing school, one conversion the beginning of a mighty church, one word the beginning of some blessed Christian enterprise, one seed the beginning of a rich harvest of saved souls." So we need to learn not to look down on insignificant expressions of God's kingdom, because they are God's kingdom. It is an expression of God's kingdom, however insignificant it is. And then as we continue on in this parable, we need not only to view God's kingdom as present in the insignificant, but we need to also view God's kingdom, put on this other lens of viewing God's kingdom as progressing towards greatness. God's kingdom is progressing towards greatness. And that mustard seed is very small, but notice how Jesus describes its growth. In verse 32, he says, "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." So the kingdom of God, like that small mustard seed, becoming that great tall plant, is progressing. It's progressing towards greatness. Jesus says, "It becometh greater than all herbs." The fact that it's so great that birds can come and be sheltered in the branches that it produces. We know that the mustard plant can grow to a height of about 10 feet. From that tiny seed, it grows to a height of 10 feet. You know, that's how tall a basketball rim is. All right, that tall, from that sand-sized seed, it grows to that tall. That's a great contrast. but we need to view God's kingdom in that way, as progressing towards greatness. Sometimes that's hard to do. Because when we look at the world that is supposedly under God's rule, even when we look at the church, which makes a profession to be under God's rule, it does not always appear to be progressing towards greatness. But we need to put on those lenses and be reminded that it is. And it is not finished growing. And sometimes that growth happens even in the midst of backwardness, even appalling backwardness. But yet, it is growing. God is accomplishing that. It's growing towards greatness. Isaiah tells us that there's coming a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And that's coming. The kingdom is progressing towards that. God is responsible for that. And we think into the book of Revelation and these great descriptions of the multitude. John writes in Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." And notice how he describes that. Listen to how he describes that. "Which no man could number." A great multitude which no man could number. "Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." That's coming. God's kingdom is progressing towards greatness, even at times when it does not look like it, when it seems to take tremendous steps backwards. It's progressing. It's progressing towards greatness. And that gives us a reason to have hope, to be optimistic about what God is doing in the great scheme of His kingdom. It's progressing. It's going to progress. It is progressing towards greatness. So God's kingdom is here. Even when we don't observe it, even when we can't seem to see it, even when we become discouraged because it seems like people are not submitting to God's rule, Even when we sense in our own selves that we fail to submit to God's rule, God's kingdom. But God's kingdom must be identified correctly. And we need to view it as a process. We need to view God's kingdom as present, even in the insignificant. And we need to view God's kingdom as progressing towards greatness. And this is what Jesus teaches us to do through these parables. He gives us these lenses to properly identify God's kingdom. May God help us to do that. Shall we pray? O Lord, we read in your word about your kingdom. And we know that you rule. You rule over all things. Even when men rebel against that rule, you have set up your king, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to trust in you, to recognize what you are doing, to rightly identify your kingdom. I pray that you would help us to do that tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.